Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and thank you for following along in your Bible. This morning, the single eye, or the good eye, as mentioned in these couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. We bid you a pleasant good morning. We're so very thankful that you're worshiping God in our assembly today, and we're thankful that we strive very diligently to provide you the atmosphere to worship God in spirit and in truth with us as the body of believers. We're so very thankful for that and appreciate your presence this morning. Jesus, in this great Sermon on the Mount, has taught his disciples the danger of hypocrisy. And he starts approaching a higher level of devotion to God. What are the things that are really characteristic of citizens of God's kingdom? What sort of citizens does he desire? Who are they really on the inside? What are they really all about? And he gets kind of probing and kind of deep with those statements that he makes, the teaching that he makes, the questions that he raises, the warnings that he gives. He's meddling around in our personal lives, isn't he? He's getting to the heart of the matter, of what it really is to be a person who belongs to God. And sometimes that's really quite disturbing for you and I, isn't it? It disturbs our comfort level. It shakes us up a bit. It makes us reexamine ourselves. And usually we come away thinking, you know, I'm really not as I should be. Those things are kind of disturbing. In this section, there is a theme of a single-minded loyalty. And it's interwoven with something that is very near and dear to every one of us. Our bank account. The money we have in our wallet. Those things are very close to our hearts. And he's probing in a sensitive area, I think, don't you? Three short comments are presented to convey his probing message. He talks about three things. Two radically different ideas of treasure. There's treasure on earth, which you and I are very familiar with. There's treasure in heaven that we need to think about. Treasures in verse 19 through 21. Eyes in verse 22 and 23, and then masters in verse 24. Who is your master? Is it God or is it what you collect after 40 hours of work every week? By using these strong contrasts, Jesus is really forcing his hearers, just as he is you and I when we read this passage and think about it, forcing his hearers to confront issues that challenge their discipleship. And it challenges ours, too. For each of us, Paul Earnhardt said, for each of us, there is only one brief, fragile lifetime in which to choose the treasure that will fashion our eternity. That'll shape how we spend our eternity, how we exist in our eternity. He says it's a choice that calls for two things, sobriety and urgency. And I think he's exactly right about that. Jesus pleads with us to put our trust in the eternal God who is above all material things, rather than putting our trust in corruptible things of this earth, which fade away and become nothing and useless to us. Notice Paul's directive to the young evangelist in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Here's what he says. Young Timothy, when you teach people, I want you to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. You know, there's a great temptation for people who are rich in this present world to become conceited. That's why the warning is very real. Don't not to become conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. There are a lot of people in the world who could be classified in a very objective way as being people who are rich. And there is a great danger and a great temptation to those people that they place their hope and they put their trust in riches. And Jesus says those riches are really uncertain. Where we should place our trust and hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So don't be conceited, having an excessive appreciation of one's own worth, a high opinion of oneself. Don't be that way. Be a better way. Fix your hope not on uncertain riches. That's irresponsible. It's irresponsible because how do we know we're going to be able to retain those riches? We don't. The uncertainty of riches emphasizes that even if you gain riches, that's not necessarily providing for you stability. Recall that Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 19 talked about the moth that eats away your clothing and the rust that destroys your metal. And what is not destroyed by moth or rust could very easily be lost when someone breaks into your house and steals it. One's hope must be fixed on the certainty of God. It's God who richly supplies with what we need. Having a right relationship with God is the thing that makes man truly rich in this life. And sometimes our material things and our pursuit of material things can get in the way. Jesus says there's a danger there, disciple. Be very careful. This is exactly the thrust of Moses' observation in his farewell address to Israel. You know, usually a farewell address to a people consists of some of the most important points that you wish to convey to them. Isn't it true that when the family's gathered around the deathbed of the grandpa or the great-grandpa, isn't what he says before he leaves this life important to us as a family? Well, certainly it is, and certainly we cherish those words. All the more so for Moses in this case. And here's one of the things that he said. God humbled you, and he let you be hungry and fed you with manna. Why? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you value most? Do you realize that what you value most identifies really who you are in the eyes of God? It either identifies you as a disciple striving to be a kingdom citizen, or it identifies you as an unbeliever, as a person of the world. Rather than finding material goods or public honor or prestige or attention to be the most valued thing, the kingdom citizen finds his greatest value in being a child of God. He finds his greatest pleasure in those things that are pleasurable to God. His heart can be found in things like love and things like devotion and things like obedience and worship of Christ. Yes, fixing one's hope on material things is irresponsible, And it's irresponsible for another reason, because it really shows a fatal flaw in the kingdom citizen's character, the desire to be rich. Now, some people don't believe that. And some people might find this hard to accept and hard to realize. But the very desire to be rich is not something that should be the desire in any kingdom citizen. Think about that a little bit. The desire to be rich. Think about that a little bit. Isn't that in the warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10? Notice with me what God's book says about it. But those who want to get rich. Do you see that? Fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And he tells us why. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. That's the most fatal thing that can happen to a disciple. Wandering away from the faith. Wandering away. Drifting away. Walking away from the faith. And not only that, they pierced themselves through with many griefs. You know, that passage is a picture of destruction, and it's a picture of horrible destruction. Horrible destruction. And do you see, it all starts with the desire to be rich. People who desire to be extremely wealthy can only be described as discontented. Richness is not basically evil. But the compulsive desire for riches is deceptive and destructive. And those with this desire fall into temptation, yielding to temptation. They're caught in a snare. They're caught in a trap. And these ambitious ones fall into many foolish and harmful desires. And this person thinks that he can find real happiness in materialism, and that's the deceit of it. That's the picture of it. That's what Satan would have him believe. Such a one is foolish. Such a one is without understanding. The pathway is one of harm. It's one of ruin and destruction. This is the fate of those who place their hope in material things. When one is charmed by this love of money, he abandons his allegiance to Jesus Christ for another god, the god of greed. It is as if they have been impaled, pierced by many griefs. The thing madness that consumes them makes one captive to covetousness. Let him take with grateful contentment what God has given him already, and let him use that in an unselfish way. If a child of God ever becomes rich, let it not be because that was his desire from the beginning, and that's what he desired all along the way. Let it be not because he planned it, but because God, in his providential care, says, I believe I want you to have this. Let it be for that reason. A lot of people don't believe that. But isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10? Are you seeing that genuine devotion to God requires a great deal of diligence? A great deal of diligence from a loving heart, one who loves God? You know, if you don't have those motives, you won't rise to the challenge. I pray that you do not abandon the way, feeling overwhelmed by the battle that you are in and I am in. the battle to keep the world out of our hearts. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus continues to expand on the issue of our priorities in life and where our treasures really are. You know, when you, it used to be true, in some places it still is, but it used to be true, that when you had a camera, you had to focus the lens. You had to establish your distance from your photographic subject and adjust your lens accordingly. And as you look through the viewfinder, as you adjust, you see the image that you want to appear on the photograph come into very sharp focus, and it becomes very clear. In this passage, Jesus gives us insights into what will help us make those adjustments so that what we focus on may become clear. Adjustments to our lives to fix our focus so that we can see what's truly valuable in life. What's truly valuable and important. And not have a deceived view of what is unimportant and unprofitable in the affairs of this life. Look what he says in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The lamp of the body. You and I might say the light of the body. Jesus says the lamp of the body. Lamps were used in the homes that existed in Palestine during that particular time, and they were the primary source of light in the household. And that's why Jesus talked about when you light a lamp, you put it on a lampstand so that it will light up the whole room. You give as much light as possible so you see what you're doing in the humble one-room structure where you live. The eye serves as a lamp for the human body. At nighttime, when it's dark outside and dark in your house, and you're walking down the hall into the bedroom, and you cross the threshold of the bedroom door, what's the first thing that you reach for? Is it not the light switch? Because you know if you walk in there in the dark, likely, you will trip over something. You will bump into something, and the poor old toes, how many times have they been beaten, battered, and bruised? Because you thought you knew where the bedpost was, but you just strided right on by it, wham! The eye is the light of the body. It lets light in so that you know how to conduct your body in a world of darkness. Now what if there's a problem with the eye? What if you cannot, with your natural eyes, bring things into sharp focus? You're a little bit handicapped, aren't you? It's not as clear as it could be. What if your vision is blurred and everything you see is a blur? How likely are you to sashay around the house without any thought of ever bumping into anything or tripping over anything? How likely are you to walk out in public as a blind person who cannot see and cross the street in the middle of heavy traffic? I've noticed now where they put these bubbly plates. They've gone through this town reworking the sidewalks and intersections. Have you noticed? Do you live on a street where they've done that? Maybe you don't live on a street that's been there a long time. Maybe you live on a newer one, but they've taken the curb away and they've made it into a ramp. And they've gone to great expense to put these bubbly plates. And the reason for that is if there's a person that doesn't see well or if there's a blind person, whenever they feel that bubbly, hard surface, they know to stop. They know they're at an intersection. They can feel it, but they can't see. They're somewhat handicapped by not being able to see. The light doesn't go clearly through their eyes and govern the actions of the body. That's the point that Jesus is making. The eye is the window by which the whole body is either lighted or darkened depending on the eye's condition. The good eye is a heart which hears the gospel with an utter sincere approach, pure motive. And having made this point about the good eye or the sound eye or the healthy eye filling the body with light, Jesus then gave the conclusion, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The original word translated by the English word clear is also translated in the King James Version as single. Let your eye be single. And that may imply single-hearted devotion. Singleness of purpose is what Donker says in his lexicon. That's what the word means. Singleness of purpose is one great secret of spiritual prosperity. However, the word is also rendered healthy in the New Revised Standard Version. It's also rendered good in the New International Version, which may imply generosity. In ancient times, the good eye was an idiom for a person who was generous. Let me show you an example. In Proverbs 22 and verse 9, in the King James Version, notice this. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Whereas the New American Standard Bible doesn't use the term eye. It simply says this. He who is generous will be blessed. So there's the usage of an idiom there for generosity. Also, there's a related word that's found in context about being generous and giving with liberality in passages like Romans 12 and verse 8 and so forth, some other passages I've listed for you. It seems that the meaning in this case is single-mindedness, which affects purity, generosity in the whole of our lives. The single-mindedness means devotion to God, devotion to Jesus Christ, passionately focused, burning, total love for Jesus Christ. You have eyes for Jesus Christ and no one else. That's what the concept is. Your love and loyalty is not set on the world. It's set on Jesus Christ. And here, you and I can really be quite presumptuous. One's degree of devotion may be sufficient in my eyes. My degree of devotion may be okay with me and I'm satisfied with it in my eyes. But that's not really where the true decision should be made. It should be adequate in God's eyes. We may carefully indulge our minds and energies into whatever our desires may set before us, but that's not a clear eye. And that's not kingdom citizenship. The clear eye functions properly as the organ that receives truth from God for the whole of man's life. The clear eye is not interested in masquerading as a Christian, but only in steadfast devotion to Jesus Christ and obedience to Him because we truly love Him. The single eye causes a Christian in the workplace to stand up for what is right and not go along with the crowd to do evil. In the school, the same way. In the neighborhood, the same way. The person with the single eye is devoted to treating other people right, whether anybody else does it or not. The single heart, the single eye, has the integrity and is full of the light of God's truth because it's not cloaked with the deception of darkness and the things that are rotten that come to us from the devil. The eye that is single has the ability to discern good from evil, to know that everything that glitters is not gold and glamorous. People with a single eye are concerned about other people, and they're focused and alert to the needs of other people, especially the spiritual needs of other people, because they have the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, that can be shared with others. The eye in this context is an illustration of the heart of a person, I think. Recall that Jesus had declared, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." What goes on in our heart or in our mind is going to affect our vision and our view of life and its meaning. It's going to affect how we evaluate things. It's going to affect how we look at things. The heart is the eye of the soul. The heart is also the garage door that Satan can open and store his trash. And we need to remember that. The heart reveals our character, which in turn will be the key factor in determining our priorities and what we consider in life to be important and valuable. And may what we consider in life to be important and valuable match exactly, without exception, what the Lord considers important and what the Lord considers valuable. Amen? For this reason, there's a great battle going on. And it's a battle for your heart. Satan's after your heart. If God has your heart, He has you. And you will be calm and you will be at peace. If you're stingy with your heart, then you'll be in conflict with God and you won't have peace. This is why we're challenged repeatedly to surrender our hearts to the Lord. Jesus goes on to say, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great that darkness is what he means. How great is the darkness! Exclamation point. The blessed person who's full of life, full of light, is in stark contrast to this person when the eye is bad. And Jesus tells us that when the eye is bad, every part of one's being will be affected. The light of the gospel can come to a person through steadfast devotion to Christ, but it can be clouded, it can be corrupted, and then every part of that person's understanding is influenced. The way he looks at life, the way he looks at circumstances, his or somebody else's. The way he views tragedy, his or somebody else's. The way he views disappointment, his or somebody else's. It's all going to be affected. Relationships cannot be done with an ungodly understanding. His whole body is full of darkness. Jesus said because his eye is bad. The Greek word for bad can be translated as evil, and it is in the King James Version if you're using that. You ever heard the expression, the evil eye? He's giving us the evil eye. You ever wonder what is meant by that? The expression evil eye was used in relation to one who was stingy, greedy, or envious in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile, the New American Standard Bible says, toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then you may cry, he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. Proverbs 23 and verse 6 in the King James Version, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. New American Standard Bible says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. In one of the Lord's parables, the landowner asked the question, is your eye envious because I am generous? in Matthew 20 and verse 15? Or in the King James Version, is your eye evil because I am good? If a person is overcome by greed, his life will indeed be miserable. Proverbs 28 and verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Jesus exclaimed, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Someone who ought to know. A bad, unsound, defective eye leaves the body in darkness, Jesus said. You know, it's tragic enough to be physically blind. But when the spirit is denied true sight, how much deeper is the darkness of the soul? That's the emphasis that Jesus is giving. The single heart brings clarity and brings wholeness. A divided heart brings confusion and disarray. The spiritual vision is clouded by an unhealthy preoccupation with things. Materialism becomes the cataract of the eyes. It clouds the vision. One reason so many people just cannot see the gospel or just can't understand the gospel, they don't see it. They become confused because it doesn't fit their presuppositions about wealth and its importance. Christians sometimes who suddenly become confused and uncertain about the demands of discipleship are sometimes, most often, struggling with 100% sincere, genuine devotion to Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel does not come to those whose loyalties are divided. As James observed in James 1, verses 6 through 8, but he must ask in faith, talking about the prayer for wisdom to God, he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded? With Jesus, don't you see that everything is either all or nothing? It's either 100% devoted to Him, genuinely, sincerely devoted to Him, or it counts for nothing. That's not easy, is it? That's challenging. Either we give all and receive everything, or we waver and vacillate and are double-minded, hence unstable in all of our ways, and we obtain nothing. If we're not careful, we can adopt the same grasping attitude of people who have evil eyes. The spirit that clouds the way we look at life, it distorts our vision, it distorts our focus on what is truly good and what the true treasure of real life really is. It sees great value in earthly treasures and little in heavenly treasures. And so, you're swept along with this crowd and you end up wasting away your life because you got distracted and you invested your life in the wrong things. Jesus says, don't do that. It's not good for you. It won't bless you. J.I. Packer wrote this, laying up treasure on earth is dangerous because such treasure destroys spiritual awareness. If your eyes are filled with light and working properly, your body will be able to move easily and safely. If you can't see clearly, you will lack physical ease and poise. Similarly, if your heart is possessed by what this world and this life offers, you will not be able to see spiritual issues clearly. And when you read the Bible, its full meaning will escape you. thoughtful consideration, isn't it? Jesus has been dealing with the issue of priorities. And this portion of his message, by speaking right here about what we value and what we treasure in our lives. We all treasure something. Our treasures may involve things. Our treasures may involve places. Our treasures may involve people. Positions. The challenge of the Lord is, don't put your treasure there. Treasure belongs in heaven. And you'll be glad of it one day. We're to treasure and value those things that God treasures and values. And He tells us in His Word. And the benefit of that is that our treasures can't be stolen by someone else. And they can't be ruined by other things. They'll be preserved. They'll be waiting for us when we approach that eternal kingdom. And if we succeed in having our treasure in heaven, it will be because we have put our whole heart into the matter. What about you? Where do you stand with God today? If you have been brought to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this probing Jesus, this Jesus that's disturbing you by what He says, if you know Him to be the Son of God and you've not put Him on in baptism, we can help you with that today. Because you can have every sin that you've ever committed and every wrong that you've ever done totally washed away and removed from the remembrance of God, so that when you appear before Him in judgment, is there anything in the book against me? Not a thing. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can we help you with that today? You know, that's the greatest blessing of all. If we can, as a penitent believer, you confess Christ as the Son of God before this multitude, I will lower you in the baptismal pool of water. I will raise you up. Your sins will be forgiven and you can walk in newness of life and we can take care of that this very hour. What a great blessing you are. If you wish to respond to the invitation of Christ, let us help you. And let us encourage you to do that while we stand together and sing the invitation song.